As we heard in our scripture reading earlier today, we are revisiting Paul, standing on the steps of the Tower of Antonio, looking out across a vast crowd of people, a crowd of people that are very angry with him, had just tried to kill him, and now Paul is giving his defense. And we looked at the first 10 verses of that defense last Sunday. We're going to pick it up now at verse 11. So if you're following along in your Bible, you will start with verse 11 as Paul continues his address to this crowd standing in the court of the Gentiles as Paul stands with Roman soldiers on either side of him there on the steps leading up to the Tower of Antonio. Paul continues, beginning in verse 11, "My companions led me by hand into Damascus because of the brilliance of the light had blinded me." Now, we talked about the encounter that Paul had with Jesus last week in the first part of this defense. As you know, Paul was heading toward Damascus with the purpose of arresting and bringing believers to Jerusalem. Paul was an enemy. But Jesus met him on the road and stopped him and changed his life. Jesus met Paul on that road to Damascus, and the light in which Jesus was appearing to him was so bright that Paul was now blinded, and his companions had to take him by the hand and lead him into the city. Now remember, these companions that Paul is talking about here were those who were with him on his travels to Damascus. Paul may have been the leader of that band of people, but they were his helpers. That means that they shared Paul's goal of arresting believers and bringing them back to Jerusalem. This is an important fact. Why? Because maybe these same companions are still alive in Jerusalem. We mentioned last week that Paul invoked the high priest and the council of elders that made up the Sanhedrin. As Paul is giving his defense, he's saying to the crowd, "Hey, listen, if you don't believe me, check it out with the high priest, Caiaphas. He'll collaborate what I'm saying to you. If you don't believe me, check it out with any of the members of the council of elders. They'll tell you. If you don't believe me, maybe you know one of those individuals who was one of my companions back when I was going to Damascus." We talked last time about how the chief priests and the council of elders, and now we're seeing the traveling companions of Paul, were all there, and they, as Paul said last time, can testify that my report here is indeed what happened. Paul now shifts and begins to tell us another important feature of this story. Verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there." Now, when we read the account of Paul's conversion back in Acts chapter 9, we mentioned last week that we have three accounts of Paul's conversion. Chapter 9 is the third-person narrative telling us what happened. And then in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26, Paul will retell the story from his perspective as part of his defense, his witness. So back in Acts chapter 9, we hear and we see about Ananias. He's described in Acts chapter 9 as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Now, here in our passage today, he is described as a devout Jew. Paul includes this feature in the story because this is important for his audience, for his purposes. Remember that the purpose of Paul was to show that the followers of Jesus are connected with and part of what's happening or what is part of Judaism. We said last week that Paul's conversion to becoming a follower of Jesus was not a conversion from Judaism to something else. Rather, it was a conversion within Judaism. It was God fulfilling his purposes for the nation of Israel. And so Paul did not see his conversion. He doesn't see our conversion as from Judaism to something else, but rather something from within Judaism, a fulfillment of what God set out to do with the nation of Israel. That's why Paul is emphasizing this Jewish background of Ananias. Interesting little fact, when we get to the third account of Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he's giving his defense before King Agrippa, doesn't even mention Ananias, because it wasn't really important for that audience. But here, for this Jewish audience, Paul felt it was important to emphasize the fact that Ananias, highly respected, deeply devoted to the faith of our fathers. Again, consider the audience, consider the purpose. Verse 13, he, that is Ananias, stood beside me and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. First words out of the mouth of Ananias was, Brother Saul. Now that's important. Again, if you look back to the account in Acts chapter 9, when the story was first told, we read about Ananias. We also read that Ananias was a little bit hesitant to go to the Saul of Tarsus. He had heard, all the believers there in Damascus had heard, what the intentions of Saul of Tarsus were. And so when he arrived in town and word came to Ananias, word came by the Lord that he was to go to this individual, he was hesitant. He kind of had a conversation with God saying, hey, are you sure, God? The way I understand it, this guy is here to kill us, to arrest us, to persecute us. But here we see Ananias go to him. And the first words out of his mouth is, Brother Saul. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the followers of the way. Now he is a brother. That's a radical shift. Shifting from an enemy to a brother. But Saul, or excuse me, Ananias embraces Saul not as his enemy, but as his brother. A radical shift. Only God can make such a change in anyone's life. That's the change that God made in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Changing his life, bringing him to the point where he is now seen as the Apostle Paul. And for you and I think the same thing could be said. Left to our own devices, allowed to choose our own path, allowed to determine our own will. I think many of us, in fact, the scriptures bear this up, many of us could be considered an enemy of God. But God takes us where we are, and he brings us to himself. Paul was moved from being an enemy to being a brother. God finds us as enemies and makes us one of his own, adopted children, brothers to one another. Paul had been blinded by the brilliance of the light. We noted last week that the light was brighter than the noonday sun. Ananias says to him, receive your sight. And immediately Paul was able to see. We actually have two miracles taking place here. Two, not one, two. Physically, there's a healing of his eyes. In fact, in the account in Acts chapter 9, Luke describes it as scales falling from his eyes when he received his sight. There's a physical healing taking place. The intensity of the light that he had seen had blinded him. Ananias speaks the word, receive your sight. And immediately, Paul can see. Spiritually, there's a healing of his life. And then God turned an enemy of the gospel into a proclaimer of the gospel. Someone who was persecuting Jesus into someone who embraced Jesus and submitted his life completely to Jesus. Who can do that? Only God can do that. And God has done that in each of our lives as well. Verse 14, continuing with the words of Ananias. Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words of his mouth." The God of our fathers, very Jewish term. Again, the purpose here is to establish and root the followers of Jesus into the traditions of Israel. The God of Israel, the God of Israel chose Paul. Again, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, is the same God of Jesus, the same God of Paul. God sent Moses and the prophets to proclaim the coming Messiah. This is the same God. The same God who sent his one and only son into the world of Jesus. And again, Paul's trying to convince this Jewish crowd of the truth of these things. He's not talking about something foreign to them. He's talking about something that is a fulfillment of their very promises, their very traditions. There are three key things that God, the God of our fathers, chose Paul to know and to enjoy. And I would say these same three items that God chose Paul to know and enjoy is what God continues to want you and I to know and to enjoy. The first one is to know his will. To know his will. Now, Paul's own will was to persecute the believers in Jerusalem and in Damascus. He was actually working against the purposes of God. But God chose to reveal his will to Paul, to turn Paul from one who was following his own will to one who was following the will of God. God must do this with each of us as well. We tend to follow our own path, and that path is a path of sin. If left to our own devices, we would end up taking a path very similar to Paul. We would choose our own path, our own will, our own direction. But God changed Paul, God changes us. God desires that we follow his path of righteousness. So he turns us, just as he turned Paul. Paul's will was to persecute the followers of Jesus. God's will was that Paul become a follower himself and become a missionary, a proclaimer of the truth. What is our will in this life? What are the things that we choose to do? And think about that in terms of what is God's will for us in this life. Sometimes when we think of Saul of Tarsus, we think of a hardened enemy. We think of someone who is so opposed to God and the will of God, that wouldn't be anywhere close to being like us. Well, the scriptures tell us that each one of us would choose our own path. Each one of us would do what we want to do, our own will, and that each one of us need to be grabbed hold of by God and turned from our will to his will. So God chose Paul to know and to enjoy his will. Now, here's an interesting thought. Paul thought to himself that he was doing God's will when he was heading to Damascus. If you had stopped and interviewed Paul halfway through that trip, "What you doing, Saul?" "I'm heading to Damascus." "What you doing that for?" "I'm stopping these people who don't even know who God is." "Well, is that God's will?" "Absolutely," Paul would have told you. If you would talk to Paul on his way to Damascus, he would have thought he was zealously doing what God wanted him to do. Now, Jesus meets him on the road. And now he's really open to knowing probably for the first time and doing for the very first time the true will of God. How often do you and I think that we are following God's will when in fact we are following our own wills? I'll say that again. How often do we think we are following God's will when in fact we are following our own will? Last week we talked about zeal, a zeal with knowledge and a zeal without knowledge. And that was a clear distinction that can be made in the scriptures. Being zealous with knowledge is doing it God's way. Having a zeal and a passion that is rightly directed in the direction of God's will. Having a zeal without knowledge is having a zeal that is misdirected, equating our own will with that of God. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God's will until he met Jesus, and he realized that God's will was different than his own will. You and I need to meet Jesus and make sure that our will is in alignment with God's will and that we don't equate the two. Number two, the second thing we see here in this verse, verse 14, is that God chose Paul to see the righteous one. The righteous one. Notice that the righteous one is capitalized in the NIV. Maybe it's capitalized in your version. This is referring to a specific person. This is referring to the Messiah. The righteous one was a messianic title, a messianic term. It's talked about throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 describes the coming Messiah as the righteous one. The righteous one. We've seen this notion of the righteous one earlier in our study of the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Remember when the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was addressing the crowd in Jerusalem, a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, think about it this way. The crowd of people that Peter was addressing back in Acts chapter 3 is in essence the very same crowd that Paul is addressing here now 20 years later. Jews in Jerusalem who did not fully understand that Jesus was the righteous one that they were anticipating. Paul saying that here in Acts chapter 22, 20 years after Peter said the same thing to that same crowd of Jewish people there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, you disowned. He's telling the crowd of Jews in Jerusalem that they had disowned and put Jesus to death. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. What's that a reference to? That's Barabbas. Remember the trial of Jesus. At one point, Pontius Pilate offered to the crowd two individuals to be set free because it was the Passover season. And this was Pilate's attempt to somehow release Jesus despite what the crowd wanted. So he offered to the crowd two individuals, Jesus and Barabbas. And by the way, does anyone know where that event took place? I can be certain that that event took place on the stairs of the Tower of Antonio. That's where, that was the Roman barricade, or the barracks. That was the Roman prison. That was the Roman center of military strength in the city of Jerusalem. That's probably where Barabbas was being held prisoner. And the trial with the Roman authorities probably took place in the Tower of Antonio. And I, in my own mind, envisioning the story, I can imagine Pontius Pilate with Jesus on one side and Barabbas on the other on the stairs leading up to the Tower of Antonio and the Jewish crowd below in the very same place. Same scenario, same situation 20 years later. Back then, it was Barabbas and Jesus being offered to the crowd and the crowd being asked to select. Now it's the Apostle Paul flanked with two Roman soldiers and Paul giving his defense. Same setting, 20 years later. Peter says, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. And then let's jump forward now to Acts chapter 7, verse 52. This is Stephen's address. Now, Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin. And these are the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 52. This is at the end of his address. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And that's Jesus, the righteous one. Now, Paul never saw Jesus while Jesus walked this earth during his 3-year earthly ministry. At least we don't know about that. It's been speculated that Paul may have been in Jerusalem at the same time Jesus was in Jerusalem, but there's no evidence or testimony from Paul that he ever actually saw the earthly Jesus. So how is it that God is allowing him to see the righteous one? Well, God chose to allow Paul to see Jesus as the righteous one in a rather unique way on that road to Damascus. Jesus visited him on that road to Damascus. He saw Jesus on that road to Damascus. In fact, this is an important feature of Paul's life. This actually fulfills one of the main criteria for being an apostle. In many of Paul's letters, he is defending his apostleship because others had questioned his apostleship. And Paul knew that one of the main criteria for being an apostle is one who had seen and witnessed the Lord firsthand. And Paul, on a couple of occasions, invoked his encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus in defending his apostleship, that he indeed was an apostle. He had seen Jesus. God chose to allow Paul to see Jesus, to see him as the righteous one. Thirdly, God chose Paul to hear the words of his mouth. Paul heard the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then we have the exchange. And Jesus giving instruction to the apostle Paul. God chose Paul to hear the words of his mouth. Can we hear the words of God's mouth? Well, yeah, we can. Think about this. We continue to hear the words of his mouth through the Holy Scriptures. When we turn to the Holy Scriptures, we too are able to see the righteous one. We too are able to know the will of God. We may not have seen Jesus in the very same way that Paul did. We may not be able to hear the voice of Jesus in the very same way that Paul did. However, we still see Jesus through the Scriptures. We see Jesus. We hear Jesus. We hear the words of God through the Scriptures. And we still can know the will of God through the Scriptures. You hold your Bibles in your hands right now. Recognize it. This is our means of knowing the will of God. Of hearing the words of God. Of knowing the righteous one. Paul's experience may have been unique. But God still, as we see here in verse 14, God still chooses to reveal his will, to reveal his righteous one, to share his words to us through the Scriptures. Moving back to our story of Paul and his defense and Paul and his conversion. Now we hear what Paul is to do. Remember, back in verse 10, we had the question of Paul, what shall I do? Now as we come to verse 15, we will see the final answer to that question. The question we posed last week is, what shall I do? What shall we do? And we had the exchange in the verses 11 through 14, and now as we get to verse 15, we get to the final answer to that question. Verse 15, read it with me. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Let's apply that to the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's apply that to our own life. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. There's a lot of similarities between this verse and our theme verse for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've looked at that verse numerous times as we keep coming back to that verse as that central theme for this whole book and the singular charge to each one of us. Again, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. The word witnesses, martus, is the same word being used here in Acts chapter 22, verse 15. You will be his witness. You will be his martus. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are to be my witnesses. You are to be my martus in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are to be those witnesses. We've addressed that theme on a number of occasions. Witness to whom? To all men. To all men. Paul was committed to bringing the message to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and we know every city he went into, he started by speaking to the Jews in the synagogue. We too are to take the gospel, to be those witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the ends of the earth, to all men. Paul was committed to proclaiming to all who would listen to him the message of the gospel. He was a martus, a witness to all men. Of what you have seen and heard. What you have seen and heard. Paul had seen Jesus. Paul had heard the voice of Jesus, the words of God on that road. That is what he was to proclaim to all men. The encounter with Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. What are we to share with all men? The very same thing, what we have seen, what we have heard. As we see Jesus in the Scriptures, as we hear the words of God, as we come into relationship with God through the power of the Scriptures, that is what we are to share with all men. We are to be his witnesses of what we have seen and what we have heard. Have you seen Jesus? Have you opened your eyes to the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures? Have you opened your hearts to the Jesus revealed in the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? Have you seen him? Have you heard him? Have you read the Scriptures and listened to the voice of God within you? That's all you got to share and to testify with others. If you don't see Jesus, if you don't hear Jesus, you have nothing to say. If you turn to the Scriptures and you devote time and attention to the Scriptures and you listen to and see the righteous one in the Scriptures and hear the words of God and come to know the will of God through the Scriptures, you've got some important things to share with others. If you're not listening, if you're not opening your eyes, you may not have much to share. And as you struggle on what should I share, my suggestion, my encouragement to you and I is that we listen more, we look more, we see more, we turn to the Scriptures more to know the will of God, to know the will of God, to know His righteous one, to know Jesus, and to hear his words. And when we've done those things, then we've got plenty to say and plenty to share. And we are to be witnesses, proclaiming to all men the things we have seen, the things we have heard, and the things we have experienced in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mighty revelation to us, for coming to us and revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus. Let us know your will. Let us see your righteous one. Let us hear the words of your voice so that we can in turn be the witnesses you have called us to be to our neighbor, to those far away, to all men, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let us be your witnesses of the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. So open our eyes so that we can see. Open our ears that we can hear. And then open our hearts in a willingness to tell others what we have seen and heard. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.